So you got to work a lot of traffic, and a lot of times you were doing a lot of praying if you had a busy session. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about a little bit today, is prayer. And sometimes you said a little prayer, and no matter what you did and no matter what you work at, you pray a lot of times. And prayer is a good thing. I'm going to start with something that you're very familiar with, Psalm 23, that you know full well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, you may be thinking, what does that have to do with prayer? And I wanted to think about verse 1 in particular. This starts off, it's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I dwell on that verse many times. And I'm astounded at the life of David. I've preached on David. We've talked about David and Goliath. And David is someone that completely astounds me. Psalm 23 and verse 1 from the Contemporary English Version, it says, "You, Lord, are my shepherd. I will never be in need." I would love to talk to David. And, you know, knowing of David's life, I would like to ask him, really, David? Really? You don't need anything. I think of the things that David went through, and I just want to ask him, you don't need anything. The times that you were running from Saul, all those times, we don't know at what point in David's life. And he went through sin. He went through so many things. And he's saying, I'm fine. I don't need anything. As long as the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not in need. So many trials. So many disappointments he had. But you may be thinking, well, David was a king. Of course he didn't need anything. You think kings don't have disappointments? As you study the life of David, he had sin. He had disappointments. He had periods of times when he was a broken man. And we're not just going to talk about David. But he faced the giant warrior Goliath. And we talked about that recently. And shortly after I preached that sermon on David and Goliath, I was flipping through Netflix looking for something to see. And I saw this movie about David and Goliath. And I thought, I got to see that. And you might look at it, and it kind of embellishes a little bit, but it indicated in this particular movie, before they came up against one another, there had been many skirmishes and battles between Goliath and the Philistine army and the Israelite army. And, you know, a lot of times when you look at the Bible, it's very short and compact. And there's a lot of other stuff that happened. And you know there's many other things. And when you read the account, I went back and read about David and Goliath. Those people, the Israelites, they already knew Goliath was a tremendous warrior. He had been through a lot of battles. They knew that. And they knew full well what he was capable of doing. You could tell when you read the story. So the account that they showed of Goliath, and they embellished it, they showed Goliath as a warrior before they ever got to that point. And I think that's probably accurate. They knew full well this guy was a bad dude. Now, they didn't say it in those words. That's kind of 21st century. But David knew it also. His brothers knew it. And they showed the things leading up to it, which made David's encounter that much more dramatic. They showed David, and you know, we read about the account, and David just kind of goes out there and smarts off to Goliath, takes a slingshot, he's done. Make short work of him. And in their account, That's not the way they did it. Of course, David, he shunned Saul's weaponry, but David had some weapons other than a slingshot in that account. And he went out there in this particular movie, and we don't have that account, but he didn't just go out there with a slingshot and whack him one and down he goes. He went out there, and there was some mortal combat that took place. And there was some knives and things like that and stuff like that that David used. And then when David was about to be defeated, he realizes, I better try something else. He takes a slingshot. And as a last source of fighting, he takes a slingshot and uses it on Goliath and kills him. And it's different than the Bible shows it. We don't really know what happened. The Bible makes it seem like he's a superhero. And I'll be truthful, and I've mentioned this before, I come from the Superman Batman days. And you know, when I read the Bible, it's kind of like that. You know, I used to get on my bicycle, and yeah, we had bicycles in those days. And if you rode your bicycle around, you'd pick up pop bottles. And a pop bottle was worth 3 cents in those days. And I'd put it in my basket, and I'd take it to the little store. They'd give me 3 cents. Now, if I could find a cardboard carton to put those Coke bottles in, they'd give me 5 cents for every Coke bottle. And you could buy a comic book, Superman, Batman. And I remember when Spider-Man came out. He was the new guy. I wasn't too sure about Spider-Man. So I wasn't sure I wanted that. Then Iron Man came out. That was one ugly dude. He wasn't cool. He didn't have muscles. He had to have all that other stuff, you know. But anyway, that's the time period I came from. The Bible, a lot of times, we think of these guys like these superheroes. Bible characters were real people like us. Like us. They cried. They prayed. They hurt. They had sin. They had disappointments. And David was no different. He was pursued by Saul. What did Saul want to do? He wanted to kill him. You're pursued by the king, and the king wants to kill you. This is not a good situation to be in. But yet, he ran from him. David loved and lost his close friend Jonathan. He lost his infant son. And he agonized over that as long as the child was alive. He prayed. He was fasting. He was doing everything, trying to get God to spare him. Later, he lost his son Absalom. And he prayed over that situation. You'll remember he told his army, do not kill Absalom. Now, Absalom was not a good son. Now, I'm not an expert on exactly what makes the best son or the worst son. But I would think if you're king and your son tries to usurp your authority and drives you from your own house and tries to kill you and has an army, that does not qualify him as son of the year. All of a sudden, David's on his run for his life. And I have no doubt if Absalom had his way, he would have killed his father. I really believe that. David was on the run. But yet David told his soldiers, do not kill Absalom. In the middle of this skirmish, Absalom gets his head or his hair, you know, and the Bible talks about Absalom. He was just pretty. It doesn't say he was pretty, but he was, different translation says he was handsome or different things, but he was a nice man to look at. And I think it indicates in one translation he had long hair and all this and stuff. And he gets his head caught in this tree. And he was riding his horse or his donkey or whatever, but the thing is, he's injured, but he's not dead. Joab
one of David's generals.
And David had warned this guy, do not kill Absalom. Joab sees this opportunity. Even though the king had told him, you do not kill him, Joab killed him. The guy that found him and told Joab about him, Joab asked him, why didn't you kill him? He said, no way. The king said no.
And then he went and killed the king's son. Here's David's reaction. The king, speaking of David, was deeply moved. And you notice the stately, the way the Bible puts things, he was deeply moved. Deeply moved means he was broken down with grief. He went up to the gate chamber and wept. As he walked, he cried. Now, this is not dignified for a king to cry, but he did. My son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, Absalom, my son, my son. This was a situation David, I'm sure, was contrite. He was upset. Two things in David's life. Psalm 51 is a prayer. And I would encourage you, I mean, sure you've read it before, you know it well, but one that you don't know as well, Psalm 86, when you have time, look at it. It's a prayer of supplication and trust. It's another very, very good one to be aware of. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. Jesus, the Son of God, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says he fell down on the ground. And you know, we've done a sermon on this, and I've showed you this picture. One of the pictures in one of the Bibles I had when I was a kid, he's folded in prayer, the light from heaven. He's so calm. I don't think that happened that way. Because the passage says he fell on the ground. He was deeply sorrowful. And he prayed for an hour because he told the disciples when they went to sleep, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? This is the Son of God, and he was praying for an hour. Praying for an hour. How long do we pray? How long do I pray for an hour? And I'm not even the Son of God. I'm just a bad sinner. An hour? I'm going to watch him because I can't pray for an hour. I mean, I pray, and then I don't look at the watch because I'm ashamed of the time. 30 seconds. I'm start praying, and if I look at my watch, 30 seconds, and I've run out of stuff to pray for. He was in the garden with his Father in heaven praying for an hour. The disciples had gone to sleep. He prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me. Prayed for an hour. What happened? Did he get an answer? Did God say, you know what, because you prayed for an hour, I'll get it done? Didn't happen. Didn't happen. God didn't deliver Jesus, but he sent angels to strengthen him. So what was the answer? The answer was no. The Son of God. The answer was no. How do you say no to the Son of God? He prayed for an hour. And he prayed lots of other. Stephen. Now, as far as we know, Stephen was the first Christian martyr after Jesus died on the cross. He gave him a glimpse into heaven. He didn't deliver Stephen. You remember Stephen got into it with the Sanhedrin Council. And he showed how all this stuff linked together way back in time. And he didn't deliver Stephen, though. Acts 7:55, Stephen saw, what did he see? Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Now, I'm not going to read this whole passage because I don't think I'm going to have time to share with you all I'd like to share with you. But I encourage you all to go back and read the account of Stephen.
And as Stephen was sharing this stuff, he saw heaven opened up, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. You know, a lot of passages talk about that they see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. On this occasion, Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father. I think he was showing indignation over the things that was going on with Stephen. And interestingly enough, they were laying their garments at the feet of Saul as this was happening, who later became Paul. God didn't deliver James from death at the hand of Herod, but he used his death to what? Strengthen the church. Did he deliver him? No. You think James prayed for deliverance? Yes. Did he deliver him? No. Did he answer his prayer? No. Paul prayed for deliverance from the thorn in the flesh. Did he pray one time? Did he pray two times? He prayed three times. Did God take away that thorn in the flesh? No. Did he answer his prayer? Yeah. He answered his prayer. He said no. He said no. 2 Corinthians says Paul pleaded with the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, but God said no. Jesus' atoning sacrifice to a holy God was to provide a solution to our Garden of Gethsemane experience. Now, what am I talking about when I say our Garden of Gethsemane experience? At some point, we all have a Garden of Gethsemane experience. I'm talking about our prayers. Our Gethsemane represents sadness. It represents hardships. It represents broken dreams. Maybe sin, disappointments, depression. Anything we need to bring into God in prayer. Does that mean that whatever we bring to God in prayer, that He's going to answer our prayer? I think He's going to answer our prayer, but the answer may be no. We don't like to hear no, do we? We live in a society that we're not used to hearing no. As kids, little kids growing up, we don't like to hear no, do we? We like to hear yes. Now here's something that shows how God works. Acts 19:21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now that's the Old American Standard Version that I use sometimes. Your newer translation, probably going to capitalize Spirit. This was something that Paul decided through the Holy Spirit. He wanted to visit Rome. Paul had purposed in the Spirit to see Rome. Now this wasn't a sightseeing trip. Paul wasn't deciding to go on a cruise. He didn't go with Carnival or some party boat. This wasn't a party thing. And then later on, from a Roman prison, he wrote this to the church in Philippi. He says, I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds have become manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to all the rest. And that most of the brethren and the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly to speak the word of God without fear. So here's what God did. Number one, Paul did get to go to Rome. Here's a situation where he through the Holy Spirit, wanted to go to Rome. And he got to go to Rome. He got all of his expenses paid to go to Rome. Wasn't that great? It wasn't with Carnival. It wasn't with Royal Caribbean. But because Paul was a Roman citizen, if he appealed his case, he got to go to Rome and appeal his imprisonment to Caesar. You see, if a Roman citizen ever appealed being put in prison to Caesar, they sent him to Rome. And Paul got to rehearse the fact that he was put in prison over and over again. It wasn't exactly the way he wanted to go to Rome, because you see, Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. Because Paul's prayer was answered. It just probably wasn't answered in the way he intended. He got to go to Rome, all expenses paid by the government. Number two, what had happened progressed the gospel. What did he do? All these people that he preached to would have probably never heard the gospel. People that were in power in the Roman government heard Paul rehearse the gospel. You think that all these people in these high positions in the Roman government would have let Paul come in? Paul, come in and preach the gospel to us. We want to hear about this. They would have never let this man come and preach to them. But because Paul had been arrested and he kept appealing his case, he kept going from step to step and preaching the gospel to these guys who would have never heard the gospel. And not only that, the prison guards got to hear it. They would have probably never heard the gospel if it hadn't been for Paul being arrested. Number three, Paul's imprisonment brought the gospel to the Praetorian Guard. And then we just mentioned that. He says, my imprisonment caused the furtherment of the gospel. Number four, he said that other preachers were more bold to share the gospel. That would have probably been me. I'd probably think, you know, if that scrawny little Paul can do it, I can do it. You know, and I probably would have been chicken. You know, I ain't going to do that stuff. I saw what happened to that guy. I ain't about to talk about Jesus anymore. Then if I saw him do it, I thought, you know, I could probably do a little bit more if he, you know, since he got in those situations, you know, I can do more than I'm doing, you know. And a lot of people would do that. They'd say, you know, I can be a little braver than what I'm doing because of him. Hebrews 4:14-16 also talks about prayer. And I think Paul wrote Hebrews. He says, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Excuse me. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Number one, Jesus is our high priest. What does a high priest do? He intercedes and he represents his people. And this is what Jesus does as our high priest. Number two, he says, because of this, let us hold fast our confession. These people that Paul wrote to were at the point they were ready to give up. But he says, hold on, hold on. Number three, I changed it a little bit. I put the contemporary English version up there. Because of this, he understands our weaknesses. I think the American Standard Version says he sympathizes with our weakness. He does sympathize, but he understands our weaknesses also. Number four, he was tempted like us, but did not sin. You know, if Jesus had sinned, it would be hard to have faith in him. But because he was tempted like we are and did not sin, we can have faith in him, can't we? Gives us hope. It gives us hope. Number five, we can draw near with boldness to his throne. Boldness, I like that. We can draw near with boldness. And number six, as a result, we receive mercy and grace when we draw near. This phrase right here, in a Bible class you hear a lot of discussion. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Pray without... You don't pray all the time. We got a little plaque in our house that, you know, the little doodads that you buy, you know, for decorative type things. I like that. It says, pray without ceasing. But you don't really pray without ceasing, do you? And that's why I like to expound on some of the older translations, because they're good translations and they say what originally the word means, but we have to expound on that a little bit. And the contemporary English does a good job with this verse too. Always be joyful. And you know, sometimes the chapter and verse divisions that was put there by a man, keep that in mind, they do They do us a little disservice, don't they? Because we tend to sometimes take one verse and take it out of that area when we don't get the context. And in this particular occasion, if you look at the context right here, always be joyful and never stop praying. He's saying, don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on prayer. Whatever happens, keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ. This is what God wants you to do. And you know, that carries with it the idea of don't give up on prayer. And a lot of people do. They give up on prayer. Or they just get to the point where, Lord, thanks for the day. Forgive us of our sins. Amen. Let's go. You know, or about once a year they pray over the food. Lord, bless the food and let's eat. You know, and you know, there's times you just don't think of a lot to say. And bless the meat and let's eat. And I'm not saying that you should always have an hour prayer before you eat. Your food get cold and everything else. And I see some of you grinning and stuff. But and I'm not saying to have an hour prayer every time you get ready to eat. You know, what works for you, that's fine. But at the same time, we do tend to get in our busy lives to the point we give up on prayer, don't we? We get so busy, we just do everything but pray. And, you know, there's a way to pray that is makes it easier. There's prayers in the Bible, and you can play your iPad or different things, and you can make those prayers yours. Put your headphones on, and you can pray for an hour that way before you go to sleep. You can make time, set aside time. There's ways to do it. And I'm not telling you what you got to do. You got to figure out what works for you. But if Jesus needed an hour of prayer, and he prayed so many times, there's ways we can do better. And I think we need to keep those things in mind. When you talk about not giving up on prayer, I always think of Daniel. This was when they tried to catch Daniel. And they decided, you know, they were going to make the decree. And whoever didn't observe the decree, they were going to throw them in the lion's den. And you know, Daniel, you just want to say, Daniel, you need to ease up here. You're a big guy in this country. You're in charge of a lot. If you don't obey the law of the land, they're going to get you. They're going to throw you in the lion's den. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went to his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Some of your translations might say, as he always did. You know, if I was Daniel's friend, I might say, Daniel, come on, let's talk about this. Now, I respect the fact that you pray a lot. I should pray more. But don't you think you could close the window? Don't you? Why you got the window open? They made this law. They're going to throw you in the lion's den. These lions are hungry. At least close the window. Really, Daniel? They're going to eat you up. You know, we need you around. Do we have to keep the windows open? Can't we close the window? I know it's hot in here. We don't have air conditioning yet. But let's close the window for a little while, for goodness sakes. At least long enough to pray, then open them up, and then they don't realize what's been going on. Okay? You know, see how we can justify things? What'd Daniel do? Nothing different. Nothing different. This is what he did before. This is what he did after. It's like he was throw me in that lion's den. And so they did. Not a thing different. Lessons for us this morning. Things don't always go our way, but God gives us grace for the journey and strength for the journey. Number two, I'll tell you, sometimes God just says no. He just says no. Get ready. He's going to tell you no sometimes. Three,
God's going to give you a better gift sometimes.
James 1:17, a passage you know well. Read and study it on your own. Those three things is the lesson for this morning. If you need to respond to the invitation, the lesson's yours as we stand and sing.